1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you obey the gospel, what responsibilities did you have to the local congregation? It's something for us to study together as we look through the book of Acts, as we continue into the Pauline letters. We see Paul writing on numerous occasions about one's responsibility to the local congregation. So let's ask the question tonight. What is my responsibility to the Church of Christ that meets at 9th and Main in San Angelo, Texas? What is it that we are to do? What is it that you are, that I am, to do within this church, within this congregation, to be sure that it is what God intended it to be? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Friends, what do we see Paul talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 3 rather, 6 through 9? Paul's talking about unity. So my first responsibility to the local congregation, to the Church of Christ, meeting at 9th and Main, is to preserve unity. To understand that you and I, that we with one another are in a partnership together. It is our mission, it is our goal for this congregation at 9th and Main to succeed. And we have to work together in order for it to do that. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 1. Paul writes, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Again, working together, having a partnership one with another. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Notice here that unity is kept and not created. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 reads, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So unity is kept. It's not created. Our unity then should reflect Jesus and the Father, who Jesus claims that they are one. We can have no partnership, friends, as such. If we are to be partners one with another, if we are to be partners with Christ, with God the Father, we are not to have partnership with denominations. Look at Galatians chapter 1 for a moment. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, I marvel. He says, I am amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Alright, the word another in this particular passage comes from the Greek word heteros, meaning different. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, which is not another. That word another comes from the Greek word allos, or meaning ally. In other words, the heteros gospel that they're preaching, the different gospel that they are preaching to you is not your ally. It is not your friend. It's not the true gospel of Christ. So what is our conclusion then? If we are to preserve unity, if we are to be working together, if we are to have a partnership one with another in preserving this unity, friends, we have to understand that anyone who preaches a different gospel is not our ally. They're not our friends, as it were. And John is very plain. In 2 John chapter verses 9 through 11, that if we were to have fellowship with those that teach this different gospel, it's the same as teaching it ourselves. So we ought to have no fellowship with darkness. continuing this idea of preserving unity, preserving this partnership one with another. To aid in that, friends, we ought to be adamant and we ought to be consistent and constant in prayer. Unity is preserved by prayer. Friends, how difficult would it be, impossible even, would it be to fuss with or maybe even fuss about brothers or sisters in Christ that we are continually taking their name before the throne of God? Unity is preserved by prayer. Number two, what is my responsibility to the Church of Christ here at 9th and Main? One is to preserve unity. Two is to preserve peace. Unity is maintained, as we read in Scripture, in the bond of peace. Now, the word bond literally means that which binds together as the ligaments bind and unite the human body. What holds our body together? It's the ligaments. You know, we may think, well, it's the outer covering of the skin. Well, that may be as far as the whole goes, but if you just have skin covering and you don't have the ligaments holding the bones one to another, are you going to be able to get up and walk? Are you going to be able to move, use your arms or anything like that? Not at all. Unity, preserving this peace preserving this unity in the bond of peace gives us strength and shape. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we read that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Friends, this peace, this unity that is preserved or maintained in the bond of peace allows the church to move and to act as a well-oiled machine. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 18, we read, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, we see this idea of peace, preserving peace. Over another chapter or a couple of chapters, Romans 14 and verse 19, we read, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Friends, how often do we squabble among ourselves instead of pursuing peace? If we are to preserve unity, friends, we must preserve peace. How do we go about doing that? How do we go about preserving peace, as it were? Let's turn to Matthew 18 and verse 15. We have a prescription, if you will, given in Scripture. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Friends, Jesus himself gives us here a prescription for preserving peace and unity. Notice what he says to begin with in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, what do? Go and tell someone else? Go and talk to someone outside the church or go and tell it to someone else inside the church? No, that's not what he says. He says you go and tell it to him between you and him alone. Be mature about it. If we would preserve peace, we must be mature in the faith. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So what does Paul say concerning peace? be humble. Let each esteem better than himself. In other words, friends, as we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, I am to treat you better than I would myself. I am to see that your needs are met before mine are. And if we all do that for one another, how much better off will we be? Go back to the book of Ephesians and look at chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Paul simply says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be forgiving. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we learn that if we are to preserve peace, then we need to be loving one toward another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." If we love one another, if we are mature and we're humble about ourselves, we're forgiving one another and we're loving toward one another, friends, then we can't help but be peaceable toward one another. What's my responsibility to the church meeting at 9th and Main? It is to preserve unity, it's to preserve peace. Number three, friends, is to preserve purity. Preserve purity. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul wrote to Timothy that he was not to be a partaker of evil deeds, but rather to keep himself pure. Friends, we are to keep ourselves pure in our lives. He told Timothy also in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 to flee also youthful lust. Paul wrote time and again to the Corinthian brethren to preserve purity. In Hebrews, the Hebrews writer wrote in Hebrews 12 and verse 14 concerning this purity. He says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So peace and purity go hand in hand. Friends, think about this. If we cease to live the Christian life, then we forfeit the right to wear the Christian name. So as we go about our day-to-day lives, as we go about whatever it is that we do each day, we must remember to be pure in our lives. Because without such, friends, we cannot wear the name of Christ. We have to preserve purity in doctrine. Titus 2 and verse 1. Writing to Titus, Paul said, "Speak those things which become sound doctrine." Now the word sound there literally means healthy. So speak those things which become healthy doctrine. That is, that which has already been delivered. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Must preserve purity in doctrine as well as in our life. Just as if we cease to live the Christian life, we cease to, or rather we forfeit the right to wear the name of Christ, if we cease to teach the distinct doctrine of New Testament Christianity, then we forfeit the right to call ourselves the New Testament church. Friends, think of it like this. You ever heard the saying, a chain is only as strong as the weakest link? What did Paul write the Corinthian church concerning their purity? They had a brother in their midst, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that was doing things he should not have been doing. And the Corinthian church, it seems, was beating themselves on the chest and saying, "Look how strong we are. We can remain in fellowship with this brother, and yet we can still do the will of God." Paul says, "No, you can't." So we can think of it like this. Just as that chain is only as strong as its weakest link, the church is only as pure as its most defiled member. When members refuse to practice personal or doctrinal purity, then that's when we must rely upon our elders to lead the congregation in practicing church discipline to maintain purity within the church. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 7 specifically. Purity, friends, within the church is a must. But then, finally, part of my responsibility to the local congregation, part of my responsibility to the church here at 9th and Main, is to be sure that we preserve a posterity. You think of the posterity that Paul left. The legacy that he left behind in Aquila and Priscilla, in Timothy and Titus. All those that he taught the gospel unto. He refers to 1 Timothy 1 and to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2 as his own son in the faith. As he wrote that letter to Philemon about Onesimus, he refers to Onesimus as his son in the faith. Friends, we need to realize that we must preserve a posterity. How many generations are we away from apostasy? Just one. And so, friends, that leaves the onus upon us. That leaves a great responsibility upon us to be sure that we are teaching our children and all those that we teach the gospel to, that we're living that life of unity, of peace, of purity before them, so that that posterity can be preserved. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus dictates seven letters, beginning there, seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. And he calls upon them to remember their first works. The Ephesus church, he says, you have forgotten your first love. You've forgotten the first works. To others, and much the same thing. You need to get back to what you were doing. Friends, we must remember what Christ has taught, and my responsibility to the local congregation. As we look out over the landscape of the Lord's church, within this country specifically, we see quite a few what we might term dying churches. Churches that are in the process of closing their doors, or if not in that process, or face that reality not far down the road. And friends, many times as we examine the reasons behind these, there are many dying churches that have no one to blame but themselves. Others are more concerned about preserving history than posterity. What are we concerned with here at this congregation in San Angelo, Texas? How are we doing in keeping our responsibility to this church? When something arises, are we striving for unity, for peace, for purity, so that we may preserve our posterity? Or are we nitpicking and infighting and whatever you want to call it? Friend, we must, in obeying the commands of God, in the preserving of unity, in the preserving of peace, in the preserving of purity, in the preserving of posterity, we must work together using God's plan. Doing the things that He has commanded of us. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's go ahead and take out our song books. We're going to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. How are we doing and keeping our responsibility to this church, to this congregation? Maybe there's some changes that need to be made. Maybe I haven't been holding up my end of the deal, so to speak. I haven't been doing what God has called upon me to do, what Jesus has called upon me to do within His church, the one that He purchased with His blood. Friends, if that's the case, let's make that right. Let's be sure that we're doing what we need to do, what we ought to do, what it is our responsibility to do for this church, in this congregation, in our work of the Lord. Friend, it may be that you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's looking for workers. Would you be one? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come and we stand. And while we sing.